Well, good morning to you all. Am I okay? Am I on? Sound-wise? Fine? Text Graham if you want to heckle anything or if the sound's not good or anything like that. It's great to be with you via technology, if not in person. If I make any jokes, I'll just allow adequate time for you to compose yourselves. Parents, you should have been sent round some material that you can go through with your children. So if you haven't been sent anything, I'm sorry about that, but please just send me a message and we'll make sure that that gets round to you for next week. Seeing as there's no one here to stop me, well, only a few, I'm going to start with a football story. So, is this the right one, Paul? Great. So, in 2014, in a match between Chelsea and Arsenal, a Chelsea player took a shot at goal, and a player called Alex Oxlade-Chamberlain dived at the ball and used his hand to stop the ball from going in, and he wasn't the goalkeeper. The referee blows his whistle, he gives a penalty, and he gets his notebook out of his pocket, and he shows a red card, but he showed a red card to a different player called Kieran Gibbs. So the guilty man, Oxlade-Chamberlain, he was allowed to play on, while Gibbs, who had done nothing wrong, he was sent off. A much more serious story for you now. In 1996, 18-year-old Angie Dodge was killed in Idaho Falls in America. And after a long investigation, the police caught and sentenced a man named Christopher Tapp to life in prison. In 2009, so over 12 years later, it became apparent that the police might not have got the right man. Further 8 years later, in 2017, Christopher Tapp was released and exonerated from all charges. This man had been punished and put in jail for 21 years and had done nothing wrong. Two stories, one trivial and one serious, both where we see an innocent party being punished and the guilty going free. And in the passage we're looking at today, we have such a clear example, perhaps the clearest in all of Scripture, of the guilty going free while the innocent is punished. Today is the first. I think we'll only have a couple of our Passion series in the lead up to Easter, looking at characters on the crossroads. So characters who were around at the time when Jesus was crucified. And today we're looking at a man named Barabbas. And we hear about Barabbas in all four of the gospel accounts of the lead up to Jesus' death, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. But today we'll be focusing on the story as told in Luke. So if you have a Bible, which I hope you do in your own home, we're looking at Luke chapter 23 and verses 13 to 25. The words are going to come up on the screen, so don't worry if you don't have a Bible. So let me read this. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us, as you can see. He has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him, then release him." With one voice they cried out, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us!" Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time he spoke to them, "Why, what crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the technology that allows us to stay connected even at this time where we're unable to meet in person. Father, I pray your blessing on all of us now as we consider this story. Father, thank you that we have your word in our hands I pray that you would take our lives into your hands and speak into them. Amen. So, where have we just come from? We are right towards the end of Jesus' life. Jesus has been arrested. He's been abandoned by his disciples. Peter has disowned him. He's been mocked and beaten by guards. He's been brought before Pilate and questioned, sent to Herod, and Herod's questioned him, and now he's been sent back to Pilate again. And so we have this scene where Pilate is standing up in front of the crowd with Jesus on one side and Barabbas on the other side. And he's telling the crowd that he plans to punish Jesus and then release him. But as we're told in the other Gospels, it was custom at this time for a prisoner to be released, a prisoner that the crowd chose. Interestingly, some translations give Barabbas the name Jesus Barabbas. And the word Barabbas actually means son of the father. That's what the name Barabbas means. We won't dwell on that detail for too long, but we have Jesus, son of the Almighty God, stood on the platform next to Jesus, son of the Father, Jesus Barabbas, the guilty one. It's an interesting picture. One innocent and one guilty. And all the way through Luke's account of Jesus' life and death, we are reminded of Jesus' innocence, that he was without sin. We see it in our passage today in verse 14 and 15. Pilate says, "I've examined him and found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death." Then again, verse 20, Pilate is wanting to release Jesus. Then verse 22, "Why, what crime has this man committed? I've found in him no grounds for the death penalty." Luke is making a point of the fact, he's going out of his way to show us that it is plainly obvious Jesus is innocent and has done absolutely nothing wrong. And that in itself is an astonishing thing for us to remember, and something that we can often take for granted. Yes, Jesus was fully God, but he was also fully human. Yet he never once sinned. He suffered all the temptations that we suffer and more, but he didn't give in to those temptations. He was completely without sin. So that just makes it all the more shocking when we have the comparison of him next to this guy, Barabbas, the murderer. We don't hear too much about Barabbas, but what we do hear isn't very good at all. In verse 19, we hear that Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city. That basically means a violent rebellion, and for murder. Jesus and Barabbas, the clearly innocent next to the clearly guilty. And as we read this story, if we've heard it before, and we're familiar with what happens, we can lose sight of just how outrageous this is. I mean, it's a no-brainer. Obviously, the crowd are going to choose to release Jesus. They know Barabbas. They know exactly what he's done. But we read, "With one voice they cried out, 'Away with this man, release Barabbas to us.'" What? Just to think about that, you're asking this rebellious, murderous leader of a violent uprising to be released to you, and Jesus to be punished. And Luke wants us to feel the shock of this. He goes on in verse 25, "He released the man who had been thrown into prison for murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will." Sorry, I might not have that one on the screen. Again, just emphasizing how ridiculous this is. Luke will later in Acts call Jesus the holy and righteous one, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. This is the man who Pilate hands over to the will of the crowd to be brutally executed. There's a line in the song that we sing sometimes at church called Jerusalem, and it says, "Once these streets had sung to him, now they cry for murder." But what is important to note here is the sovereignty of God. It looks to us, as we read through the passage, that Pilate is the one who is in control. And then it looks to us like the crowd are the ones who are in control. They're deciding Jesus' fate. But God is sovereign. God is in control the whole time. We read this in Acts chapter 2. Peter is talking to a large crowd in Jerusalem, and he says this: "This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. The crowd crying for Barabbas' release and for Jesus' crucifixion think, yeah, we've got him now. And the devil thinks, yeah, I've got him now. But God is behind the scenes the whole time, and God is in control. I wonder if you've ever seen a small child, maybe you've been on one of these yourself, ever seen a small child on one of those kiddie cars where they're sat in the driver's seat but there's a handle out the back and the parents are in control on the handle. And the child is sat in the little car thinking they're the ones doing the driving, they're beeping the horn, they're thinking they're the ones in control. But actually it's the parent behind steering, deciding where the child is going to go. So as much as the child thinks they're in control, the parent is in control the whole time. And I think that is a really, really nice picture of God and how God is in control. He's in control the whole time of this situation with Jesus and Barabbas, and this is all part of his plan of salvation. Isaiah 53, he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. Yes, Jesus was innocent. Yes, he hadn't done a thing wrong. Yet it was God's will that Jesus was sentenced and condemned to death. Because in that death, Jesus was displaying the fullness of God's love and the fullness of God's justice. Sin needed dealing with. It deserved a punishment. And God, in his mercy, poured out his wrath onto his one and only Son. In John 10, we read, I lay down my life only to take it up again. This is Jesus speaking. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Jesus, in his obedience, knowing his Father's will, stands on the platform and watches as they take Barabbas' chains off. In the words of J.C. Ryle, he who himself will judge the world allowed himself to be judged and condemned. God is sovereign, God is completely in control, and right now, in the situation that we find ourselves in, that is something that we all need to hear. In our passage today, it looked like the crowd were dictating and deciding the outcome of the situation. It looked like they were the ones that are in control. And at the moment, it could feel to us like the coronavirus is in control. We could feel like we are at the mercy of the virus, like it's deciding where we go and what we do, which can cause fear, panic, anxiety. And that is understandable. That really is. I'm sure for all of us, when we heard that we weren't going to be able to meet together in person today, that was really, really upsetting. And perhaps we're thinking, God, what are you doing here? Where are you? But our God is a great big God, and he is bigger than the coronavirus. He is bigger than anything we will face. He is sovereign, he is over all things, and he is in control, just like he was in this situation with Jesus and Barabbas. And as we continue to apply this story to our own lives, I want to focus on three things that this shows us about Jesus' condemnation and ultimately his death. Lots has changed. Obviously, we're not able to meet in person today, but nothing's changing in terms of the normal three-point sermon. So that's what you're going to get today. And the 3 points I want to make are this. Jesus dies because of us. Jesus dies instead of us. And Jesus dies on our behalf. Firstly, Jesus dies because of us. We might look at the crowd in this story and think that is madness that they would reject Jesus. The crowd who welcomed Jesus into the city just days before with singing, we now have a crowd in Jerusalem that are calling for his death. And ultimately, it is their rejection of Jesus that leads to his crucifixion. Pilate was wanting to release Jesus. As it says in verse 25, Jesus is surrendered to their will. But for us, we can look back on many times in our lives where we have too rejected Jesus, chosen to do our own thing. We've sinned. And ultimately, it is the sin of mankind, which we are a part of, their rejection of Jesus, that meant Jesus had to go to the cross. So we might look at the crowd and think, what an outrageous decision they've made. But in a sense, we are a part of that crowd whose rejection of Jesus was the reason he was condemned and sentenced to death. Jesus died because of us. And secondly, Jesus dies instead of us. The story of Jesus and Barabbas is just an amazing picture of substitution. Substitution, not a word that's used in the Bible, it's just a word that we've adopted, but it is a helpful and accurate one. Jesus dies a substitutionary death. A substitute is someone who takes the place of another. Jesus dies instead of us. The innocent Jesus is condemned as if a sinner, while the guilty sinner is released as if innocent. Romans chapter 5 tells us that the wages of sin is death, and Jesus is sentenced to die that death while Barabbas, the guilty one, goes free. And maybe you read about Barabbas and you think, man, this guy's awful. Look at that horrible stuff he's done. But if someone looked at your heart, would they not think something similar? Look at the stuff this person's thought. Look at the stuff this person's done. We are the guilty ones. We are Barabbas. Think of it as someone standing in front of a crowd and saying, who should be released, Jesus or you? The innocent or the guilty? And the wonderful and mind-blowing news, if you are trusting Jesus, is that this is the truth of what Jesus has done for you. We have been set free from the punishment we deserve because Jesus willingly and obediently paid the price and was condemned in our place. Feel free to worship. What a saviour. And if you're not yet following Jesus, this is the grace that has been made available to you because of what he's done. Jesus allowed himself to be sentenced to death so that he could purchase our freedom. Freedom from the power of sin and the power of death. Jesus dies because of us. Jesus dies instead of us. And thirdly, Jesus dies on our behalf. Now that third point might sound the same as the second point, but it's not at all. Jesus dies on our behalf. If we rewind back to the start of Jesus' ministry, when he's grown up, the first thing that we hear of Jesus doing is getting baptized. Now, if Jesus was without sin, why did he get baptized? If being baptized is a picture of us being washed clean from our sin, if being baptized is a picture of us dying to our old selves and rising to new life in Jesus, then why did Jesus need to get baptized himself? Well, what Jesus was doing in being baptized was he was identifying himself with us, the human race. Jesus, at the start of his earthly ministry, was saying, I'm with them. And then right at the end of his life, Jesus, in going to the cross, identifies himself with us again. God is a God of justice and a price needed to be paid. So Jesus, God made man, paid that price. He identified himself with us and made atonement for our sin as our great high priest. If you think back to the Old Testament, a high priest would make atonement for the sin of the people. Jesus is our great high priest who came to earth and represented God to humanity, and then he went to the cross and he represented humanity to God in suffering for their sin. Jesus stood before the wrath of God, shielding sinners with his blood. And as he identifies himself with us, we too can identify ourselves with him as our team captain who makes a way for us to come to God. I wonder if you've ever thought about injustices that we face in our world today. Life's not fair. Lots of people will tell you, life's not fair. Our God is not a God who stood back and looked at the tough times we were facing. So if you've ever thought God couldn't possibly understand what I'm going through right now, after all, he never had to experience what I'm experiencing. God is a God who stepped down into a world of pain, suffering, and injustice to identify with us. He experienced the ultimate injustice in being condemned to death, the innocent, sinless Son of God sentenced to death so that we could go free, the guilty could go free. But in our passage, what looks like a huge injustice, we know God was behind the scenes delivering his ultimate act of justice in pouring out his wrath on Jesus. I wonder if you've ever been in a situation before where you're going through something difficult, an injustice, something in your life, and somebody comes and they put an arm around you and says, "I know how you feel," but you know they actually don't know how you feel. They've not experienced anything like what you've experienced. And it can be frustrating. But then on the other hand, if somebody comes and puts an arm around you and says, "It's okay, I know how you feel," and they've been through the same or more, how comforting is that? If you feel like you are suffering or experiencing injustice at the moment in your life, which I'm sure many of us do, then remember and take comfort from the fact that no one knows what you're going through better than Jesus. Jesus identified himself with us by being sentenced and condemned to death on our behalf. Jesus has said, "Yeah, I'm with them." And we in return can say, "Yeah, I'm with Jesus." We can trust in him. We can abide in him. And if we do that, we can have confidence that we are joined with Jesus in his death. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. When we abide in Jesus, we are united with him in his death, so that as he suffers and dies on our behalf, so our old sinful self dies with him. Jesus dies because of us. Jesus dies instead of us. And Jesus dies on our behalf. So let's come to Jesus in the midst of all of the chaos surrounding us. Let's come humbly before him and say sorry for our rejection of him. Let's thank him, let's praise him, and let's worship him for dying the death that we deserve instead of us. And let's identify ourselves with him as he has identified himself with us. Let's trust him wholeheartedly. Because when we do that, we can have absolute confidence that just as we are united with him in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. How much do we need to think about that right now? How much do we need to remind ourselves of that joy? We have a certain confidence of eternity with Jesus Christ. When all else around us seems to be changing day by day, we worship a God who never changes, whose promises never change. Jesus died because of us, Jesus died instead of us, and Jesus died on our behalf. But we worship a Savior who did not just die, he rose again to give us certainty in a world full of uncertainty that our future is secure. In any situation we are in, but particularly in the place we find ourselves right now, we can have complete assurance that God is sovereign and our lives are safe with Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this story of Jesus and Barabbas. Thank you that although it looks like the crowd decides Jesus' fate, you are sovereign and you were in control the whole time. And Father, thank you for that picture of the guilty Barabbas being set free while the innocent Son of God is sentenced to death, which just reminds us that we are the guilty ones. We are the sinners. But even though it was our sin that deserved punishment, you died in our place to set us free from the power of sin and the power of death. And Father, thank you that you identified yourself with the entire human race. And that means we can have confidence that when we put our trust in you, we are united with Jesus in his death. And so also we are united with him in his resurrection. We have new life. Father, we praise you. In these strange and uncertain times, would you renew our joy in knowing our future, our eternity is secure because of what Jesus has done for us. Amen. We're going to sing one more song to close. So where you are, feel free to stand or to sit.